Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. This is the portion of Luke where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. It's a little bit different than Matthew, and it highlights a little different aspect. In Matthew, the Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father in heaven." And the Shorter Catechism notes that in this phrase, Jesus is teaching us to come to our Father who is able and ready to help us. To come to a loving Father that knows and cares for us. And that is expanded a little more in this passage. And so that will be the focus as we go through here. This is God's perfect, infallible, inerrant word to us. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let us pray. Our Father, at this time as we turn to your word, Lord, we acknowledge that we are dependent upon you, that we need the Holy Spirit to take your word and put it into our hearts, that your word might have its effect in our lives, that it might change us. And Lord, that we might learn as Jesus teaches us to draw near to you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I love the music of the 60s and 70s. And, of course, those were my formative years. And so that's when you learn to love music. And one of the songs that I still listen to is Dan Fogelberg, the leader of the band. And it is a song he wrote as a tribute to his father, who was also a musician. And I guess perhaps it's because I'm a grandpa now. I love it to see children pay tribute and honor their parents. Listen to a few of the things that Dan Fogelberg says about his father. He says, "His gentle means of sculpting souls took me years to understand. My life has been a poor attempt to imitate the man. I'm just a living legacy to the leader of the band." Here's a tribute from a son to a father. Now, Dan Fogelberg is in good company because it was characteristic of Jesus throughout his ministry on this earth to exalt and lift up his Father in heaven. Throughout the book of John, we can see something of Jesus' relationship with the Father. Listen to some of the things that Jesus said. He says, "I have come in my Father's name." He says, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He says, "I and the Father are one." He says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." You know, or here in Luke, we looked at the parable of the prodigal son a little while ago. And in that parable, Jesus is telling a story about his Father in heaven, about how his Father in heaven runs to greet a sinner who returns to him. He is saying, "I want you to know my Father and how my Father receives sinners who return to him." He says, "I want you to know how wonderful and good is my Father, how unlike the world, how he receives all who come to him." And I think we can look at this passage in Luke in a similar way. Jesus is saying, "I want you to know how my Heavenly Father answers prayer." He's saying, "I want you to know how unlike the world how he is, how attentive he is to his children, how loving and wonderful he is to answer prayer." In other words, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "If you want to pray well, if you want to pray as I pray, then you must begin by knowing the Father to whom you pray." That is fundamental. You know, it's significant that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They walked with Jesus day by day. They saw him pray. They saw how refreshed he was in his prayer. They saw that he prayed all night and that it strengthened him. And so as they watched Jesus pray, and in this particular case, when he had finished praying, they said, "I want a prayer life like that. I want to be able to pray like Jesus." And so they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And oh, to pray like Jesus. You know, you and I know, would love to strengthen our communion with God in prayer. It is such an important part of our life as a Christian. Let me read a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones on prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. It is not so difficult to give alms. The natural man knows something about that. But God knows it is much easier to preach from a pulpit than it is to pray. Prayer is undoubtedly the ultimate test. A man can speak with greater ease to other men than he can speak with God. Ultimately, therefore, a man discovers the real condition of his spiritual life when he examines himself in private, when he is alone with God." And we know something of the truth of that. And so the goal of this passage is to encourage us in prayer. It is to show us a way to a deeper communion with God in prayer. And we will consider this passage in three parts. Jesus teaches us about our Father to whom we pray. And then Jesus teaches us what we should pray. And then Jesus teaches us the manner in which we should pray. And so firstly, we consider Jesus teaches us about our Father to whom we pray. Now, look with me to verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, it doesn't come out in the translation, but when the friend goes to his neighbor to ask for bread, he doesn't ask for bread. The word lend is an imperative. It is a Greek imperative. It means that he went to his neighbor and he commanded him, give me 3 loaves. Now, it's interesting, there is a form of a Greek verb that introduces a tentativeness, a question into a statement. It's called a subjunctive. And so if this word lend had been in the subjunctive, it would have come across something like this. Friend, if perchance could you lend me 3 loaves of bread? But that's not what it says. It is an imperative command. Lend me 3 loaves. Now, it's interesting, there is a subjunctive in this passage that introduces a question, and it shows up in the word say. Which of you would say? And it has the effect of making the whole statement kind of tentative. If we were to put this in modern language, Jesus would be saying something like, which of you would really go to your neighbor at midnight and say in a command, give me 3 loaves? Would you say that? See, it's a question that begs an answer. And the answer that it begs is, not one of us would do such a thing. You see, it's a question to get us to go and think about this situation a little deeper. Now, to add to the consternation of this story, in verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him. In other words, the man that came to command, give me 3 loaves, displayed such impudence that his neighbor is compelled to get up and give him the bread just to stop the interruption to his sleep. Now, what is Jesus saying here? You know, sometimes this parable has been interpreted to encourage us to persistence in prayer. And that's because in the Greek word in verse 8, anadia, has sometimes been mistranslated as persistence, as though he just kept pounding on the door. But this word, translated here as impudence, does not mean persistence. It has a literal meaning of no shame. It could be translated rude, insensitive, or impudent, as it is. But in every case, it points to an action that is so audacious that it lacks normal relational constraints. And we would agree, it is pretty shameless to show up at a friend's house at midnight with demands, give me 3 loaves. It's pretty much outside the bounds. And so we're left with Jesus' question, would you really go to a friend at midnight in such a shameless way? And clearly the answer is no. Well, it would be no unless we had a friend who told us to come anytime, and he really meant it. Unless we had a friend who was closer than a brother, a friend who really loved us with an everlasting love, a friend who said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A friend who actually laid down his life that we might live. A friend of whom it could be said, If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you recognize the description. Our friend who says, come anytime, is none other than God himself. You see, if we had this kind of friend, then we would go to him anytime for any need in our life. For any request, large or small. And the good news, Jesus is telling us that we do have this kind of friend. You know, and it's in the very next verse, Jesus gives us the conclusion to this parable. And he says it this way. And I tell you, that's, now I'm going to tell you the point. Let me tell you about my Heavenly Father. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And in fact, to highlight the contrast, ask, seek, and knock are all imperatives. God is commanding us to go to Him at any time and any place with such urgency that He is commanding us to ask, seek, and knock at any time in prayer. And so here's the contrast in this parable. It says the friend in the story did not get up because he was a friend. He did not get up because he cared about his neighbor, but simply to put an end to what he considered as an audacious, impudent interruption of his sleep. You see, the friend cared only about himself and about his inconvenience, but not so with God. God hears your prayer because he is your friend. A friend who loves you. See, God does care about you. God cares about you every day and every night. He sent his son to die that you might live. You see, what more could he do? Well, he can take you as his very own. He can adopt you into his own family. He can tell you to come to Him anytime. See, God did not create you to be indifferent to you. No, God created you for Himself, that you might experience His love. And that is exactly what prayer is. It is communion with our Heavenly Father, that we might know His love and that we might express our love to Him. So do you see of first importance in prayer, it matters who you are praying to. See, just as faith is entirely dependent upon the object of our faith, so the character of your prayer life will be entirely dependent upon the Father to whom you pray. If you and I can internalize in our heart the love that God the Father has for each one of us, then your prayer life will be transformed. Our prayer is to a loving Father, able and ready to help us, able and ready to give us comfort, able and ready to give us joy in the Lord. Now, this is precisely why Jesus had such a prayer life. You see, Jesus knew the Father. And so, naturally, he would be refreshed and strengthened in his prayer life, going to the Father whom he knows. He knows the character and the goodness of his Father. And so he's telling us, of first importance, you must know the one to whom you pray. And the more that you know your Heavenly Father, the more you know his love, the more prayer will fuel your life. And, you know, Jesus didn't just leave it there in verse 11. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, a father responds to his children much more readily than a friend does to his neighbor. And Jesus says, even an evil father knows how to give good gifts to his children. How much more will our Heavenly Father do good? And so we've taken up a step up here. A father will not give his son a serpent or a scorpion. Of course not. You see, a father will give his son fish and eggs. Father knows that his son needs these things for nourishment and for life. And God knows that we need his tender care in our life. Now, let me just apply this for a minute. Romans 12, 15 and 16 is one of my favorite verses, and it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now, this is an authoritative command for our life. And God does not command what he does not do. As humans, we don't usually rejoice with someone unless we know them. And even more, we will not weep with someone unless our lives are involved and joined in some sense. And I think in prayer, this means that when I share my joy with God in prayer, I can know that God rejoices with me. And when I share my sorrows and I pour out my cry to the Lord in prayer, I can know for a certain that God weeps with me in my sorrows. You know, think of Psalm 13 that we begin with. As the psalmist pours out his heart, how long, O Lord? But he knows his Heavenly Father, and so he ends with love and joy. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But you see, this goes the other way too. As we learn to know our Heavenly Father, as we understand the Father's rejoicing, how God rejoices at the repentance of even one sinner, then in prayer we can rejoice with God in the things that God rejoices. And as we know our Heavenly Father in his weeping over a world caught in sin, then we can weep with our God in prayer. The picture here is that God is the greatest of friends. God is the greatest of fathers. He answers prayer not for any other reason than that he loves his children. Jesus is saying, I want you to know how unlike the world my Father is. I want you to know that he answers prayer not reluctantly, nor even like a human father, but out of his infinite heart of love. Now, secondly, we need to consider that Jesus teaches us the content of what we should pray. And I want you to see that this is another aspect of knowing the Father to whom we pray. To know God's heart is to desire to pray for what God desires. And so Jesus sets before us what God desires. Now, I have a question. We know that if we ask for a fish, God will not give us a serpent. You know, he loves us. He will do good. But what if we ask for a serpent? Will God give us a serpent then? And the answer is clearly not. God loves us, and he will do us good. And so we ask, now wait a minute, how do we know whether we're asking for a fish or a serpent? In the big picture, only God sees the beginning, the end from the beginning. But God does reveal his will. And right here, Jesus teaches us the good fish and eggs that we can pray for so that we don't pray for serpents. Look with me to verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is the good stuff for which we should pray. Hallowed be your name. Lord, may your name be treated as holy in our lives and in our church. May your name be set apart and honored. May we know that you are the one and only true and living God. And of course, hallowing, holding us holy. God's name is holding us holy. All God's word, all God's will. And, you know, isn't this something that we can pray for in our modern world? Just think if the world held up God's name as holy. What if we treated all that is of God as holy in our own lives? You know, this was a constant failing of Israel. It says in Ezekiel 36, God says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. O Lord, may we not profane your name in our lives. May we hold you up as holy at all times in all places. And then he says, may your kingdom come. And in Matthew 6, it adds, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we pray that God might rule in our lives and in his church so that God will be glorified and the people of this earth might experience the goodness of God's rule. And of course, where is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is where God is king. And we pray that God would be king in our hearts, that we might be called into his kingdom. Now, imagine this kind of prayer, that God's will would be done throughout the world. What would it be like? Well, for one thing, there would be a whole lot more holiness on this earth. Let me quote Martin Lloyd-Jones again. He says, it is impossible to sincerely pray this petition without sincerely committing your life to the path of obedience to God's will. See, it's awful hard to pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and yet at the same time know that you're going to go not do God's will. That will destroy prayer. For another thing, it would be a world where peace ruled, for God is the King of peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. You know, so many of our prayers for victory over the evils of this world fall into this category. That his kingdom might come, and that his will might be done, even in our lives. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. And we pray this because we know that all things come from him. We know that we are entirely dependent on Him to sustain our life. We let Him know that we are thankful for His care. Psalm 104 says to God, "You make the springs gush forth in the valley. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth good from the earth, food from the earth. These all look to you to give them their food in due season." And that's what we do. We look to God to take care of us. We express our daily dependence upon Him. You know, what happens if we stop daily depending on God? Well, either it leads to pride, as though I can create this good in my life all on my own, or it leads to despair. Where is God in the trouble? But God wants us to be focused on Him, to be satisfied in Him and His daily provision. We ask for forgiveness because we recognize that we are guilty and deserving of death. Psalm 103, verse 3. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And so we remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, that daily seeking forgiveness in prayer is a part of life. You know, it's the same situation. Can you imagine asking God to forgive you and yet knowing in your heart that I don't have any intention of forgiving this friend, my wife? You see, God teaches us to pray these things so that He might correct us in prayer, so that we might seek God's forgiveness and we might be convicted in our heart, you know, I need to go forgive, that He might direct us. And finally it says, "And lead us not into temptation." You see, the focus in this prayer is on God as God and on we as the sheep of His pasture. We are weak and subject to temptation. And so we pray that God might be our shield and our protector. The ruler of this world is real. He prowls around like a lion seeking to devour the righteous. But God is our defender and our protector. He is our strong right arm to win the victory. You know, Corrie ten Boom always used to quote Deuteronomy 32:27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." This is how we are to live and to pray. Now, you know, did you notice when you looked at what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, that it's full of we's and us's? "Give us this day our daily bread." It's not "give me my daily bread." See, Jesus is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer not to let prayer become just inward focused. God is teaching us to look to Him and to look to our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, and to pray for them, that our hearts might go out to them, that God might direct us in how we can serve and be a blessing. Let me say something else about prayer. You know, I think last time we were here, it was announced that I have a little grandson in the womb who has some complications. Now the question is, can I earnestly pray for his life? When I pray for his life, am I praying God's will? You know, sometimes we who know the absolute sovereignty of God can have a trouble because we don't know what God's will is. And that is exactly the point. God says the secret things belong to the Lord. And in that same verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, but the revealed things belong to you and to your children. You see, God is the God of the living. He is the source of life. When I pray for life for that little boy, I am praying for God's revealed will to be done, for his kingdom to rule on this earth. You know, I was once taught that prayer changes me, not God. And can I just say, that is not the picture that Jesus gives us in this book. Jesus teaches us that prayer is real. In James, it says, you don't have because you don't ask. The prayer of Nehemiah was a real and sincere prayer. God promises that he does hear and answer prayer, that prayer does indeed change things. You see, we always pray in humility because we know that God is all wise, that he won't give us a serpent even if we ask for one. But a life full of prayer depends on us sincerely knowing that God wants to hear our prayers and that God will answer prayer. Now, finally, one more point, and it's a shorter one. Jesus teaches us something about the manner in which we are to pray. And we go back to, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it is opened. Jesus teaches us to pray fervently. He commands us to ask and seek and knock. You know, and when I was in seminary, Dr. Tony Curto always taught me, preach as a dying man to dying men. In other words, the gospel is an urgent matter of life and death for right now, today. And I think the same applies to prayer. We must pray as a dying man for a dying world. Prayer is an urgent matter. For right now, it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter for the prosperity of the church and the glory of God and the saving of the lost. We ask God for what is important in life. When it says seek, I think the sense there is to pore over this book, to seek for God's will, that you might pray for God's will. See, seeking in prayer is putting the I want on hold long enough so that we can focus on the God's wants. You know, I was watching my little granddaughter a while back, and she's 2, and she was frustrated because she wasn't getting something that she wanted. And I was telling her, you know, it'll be okay. And kind of half to myself and half to her, I was saying, here's the problem, little girl. As you get bigger, your I want's going to get bigger right along with you. It's not going to get any easier. But in prayer, we can set aside the I want to focus on God wants. And Jesus says, knock. And I think this means never settle for, well, I guess God doesn't hear me. Or, well, God will never consider me. Jesus says, knock loudly. Keep on knocking. You know, how many people are discouraged in prayer because they wonder if God would really listen to them? Even them. You know, he might hear others, but not me. I mean, look at my life. How could God listen to me in prayer? The principle is this. The gospel leads to a good life, not a good life to the gospel. You don't have to get yourself up to be good enough to go into God's presence. You call out upon the name of the Lord, and God, by His Holy Spirit, changes your life. Well, it's the same in prayer. It is prayer leads to a good life, not good life leads to prayer. It's not that you have to get yourself up to be good enough in order to pray. And all we have to do is remember the tax collector who said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that was the effective prayer. Now, let me just conclude with this. When I was first learning to pray, I generally used three things. I tried to use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. I tried to pray the Psalms, and then I would often try to just clear my mind of my thoughts and ask God to fill me with His thoughts. But I have learned a very important lesson about prayer from this passage. It is this: consider first the loving, generous character of my Heavenly Father to whom I pray. Consider His faithfulness, His goodness, His mercy, His holiness. Consider His will so that I can pray for things agreeable to His will. Pray for real in earnest petition. And in this way, your prayer life and mine will be an ever closer communion with God Himself. The disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus says, "I know the Father. I know His character. This is the heart of my prayer life, and it should be the heart of your prayer life as well." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful that You call us into Your presence, that You teach us to pray, that You assure us that You hear and answer prayer. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, that You would encourage them in prayer, that You would strengthen their prayer life, and that it might be a fuel to drive their life, that they might bring glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen.